Hey everybody, it's Mike. Welcome or welcome back to the Revision Church Podcast. While you're here, make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Revision app, which is actually the best way to get access to new content and share it with friends. You can get the app by texting Revision app to 77977. Thanks for listening today. My hope is that this message will be helpful for you and would inspire you to take the next step on your faith journey.
Amen. You guys can take a seat. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at Revision. How are you all doing today? Thanks. Love that. Well, this week, we actually at the Revision office had a very interesting interaction with a gentleman who he walked into the office sometime around 10 a.m., and he didn't seem to be in the greatest shape. Things started off, I would say, generally normal. He asked us if we were open to the public, which I guess is fair. Some people are very cautious of churches, but he asked if we were open, and so we told him a little bit about Revision. And then after that is when things kind of started to get a little weird. He introduced himself to us as former presidential candidate Alexander James von Nostrand. He informed us that we've probably heard of him and his many accomplishments before. And then he dove into his history just a little bit. He mentioned being a very wealthy man before he decided to give it all up and live on the streets as a homeless man to more fully and accurately experience life. He told us about his anger issues and how there are sudden moments where he'll have an outburst, and at that moment we have full permission to kick him out if we have to, but he might also recognize it. Leave, have a cigarette, come back, things will be cool. Or on his worst days, he mentioned that he might have a beer too. He talked about being a police officer for 25 years before his presidential campaign, and that his personal assistant was actually the one who suggested that he might go to Des Moines and become homeless. And there are actually kind of more than that on top of that, a few more concerning things that he said too, such as, again, you've probably seen me and you know who I am, but I'm not that way anymore, and the cops, they can't get me, or they would have already, things like that. He was kind of just all over the place. And he wasn't making a lot of sense. Some of his words were very difficult or almost impossible to understand, but he was an individual who was clearly in need of some help. There were definitely signs of mental instability and the possibility that he had been drinking or was on something, and it was kind of heartbreaking. Like, we did what we could. We gave him a few resources, and we were talking to him. We were hopefully an encouragement to him, but before we could really do too much, a switch must have just kind of flipped in his head, and he just all of a sudden decided that he needed to go. And so he kind of very nervously started to like back away and go towards the door. And we didn't ask him to leave at all. He just kind of felt the need to leave in that moment. And he actually, this was kind of funny what he said as he was leaving. He looked at all of us and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry for interrupting your nice family luncheon." And then he left. And then Jeremy and Courtney and myself, our intern Ellie, and my wife Elise, who happened to be there at the time, we kind of look at each other. We are a nice little family, I guess, but we weren't having lunch. It was 10 a.m., and it was just such an interesting interaction, like one where you leave, or at the end of it, you kind of, your eyes are really wide, and you're just like, what just happened? Just because it was so out of the ordinary, it was so unexpected, and it was a little weird, it was awkward, it was uncomfortable, yes, but there were definitely moments where Jeremy and I kind of positioned ourselves between him and the rest of the room. Like, it was weird, but also, like, it was just interesting because there was only so much that we could do for this guy in his state. And we were talking to him, we were trying to encourage him, we gave him some resources, but eventually he left, and it was just kind of like, what just happened? And as he left, like, time went on, and I couldn't help but think, like, I just couldn't get this thought out of my head. Former presidential candidate Alexander James von Nostrand was Jesus. But more on that in a second. Meeting this guy, it was another drop in the ocean of reminders of, like, the world that we live in is broken. Just another reminder of that. Like, there's so much evil and hate and war, famine, drought, assassinations. There's fear, political unrest and dissatisfaction. Like, there's drama. There's so much drama. And there's hurt, like real deep hurt. And there's pain and loneliness and addiction. And these things, they're active all the way from, like, people on a personal scale all the way to a global scale, too. Like, the world is broken. But I don't believe it has to stay that way. And that's what I want to talk about today, that not only is there something that can be done to make the world a better place, but that there's something that you can do about it. And it might not be as difficult or impossible as you think. I want you, just for a moment, to think with me of your favorite superhero. Whether movie, book, series, Marvel, DC, whatever, I don't care, I don't know much about either, to be honest. But what I do know, if you got that character in your head, is that the motivation of the hero is always the greater good of the people, right? Like, it wouldn't be much of a movie if they threw up the bat signal, but nothing happened because Clark Kent just started the movie on Netflix, and he's like,
oh, this is bad timing.
I don't, like, it just wouldn't work out very well. And I see a few of you looking at each other, and you're giggling, and you're like, man, there's something wrong in the room here. And yeah, I did call Batman Clark Kent. And you know, sometimes when you write sermons, you just have these ideas. You're like, this would be fun to just see what happens. And that's what I did. So I want you, though, to rein it back in and know that I do, in fact, know that Batman is not Clark Kent. That's not his name. It's Tony Stark. But, no, I'm just kidding. In all seriousness, like, the motivation of the hero is always the greater good of the people. The story, it becomes much less compelling if the hero was only concerned about themselves, right? Well, I've got good news for you. Actually, the Bible has good news, the gospel, that Jesus came to save the world, not himself. And if you know Jesus, he's calling you to join him on that mission to save the world too. And here's how. This is what we're going to talk about today. Let's take a look together at some of Jesus' last recorded words before he died and rose again. You can follow along with me, or the words will be up on the screen. You can open up to the book of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 25. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It's right between Malachi and Mark. And now, just for a little context, just before Jesus said these words, he'd been telling parables, which are like stories but with a direct message. And he had been telling parables about his kingdom. And whenever Jesus talked about his kingdom, he was talking about how the world should be and how things are when he is in control. And so that's what Jesus had been talking about leading up to this section. And then he tells this next story. That's when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Now, they'll also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And now, here's what we know. We've got these two groups of people, right? And God invited the first group into his kingdom because Jesus said they cared for him when he was sick and fed him when he was hungry, but they didn't remember ever doing this for Jesus. And then Jesus said to the other group that they were not welcome because they never cared for him, fed him, or visited him. And they didn't remember seeing Jesus in need. Now, there's a lot that we could talk about when studying this passage, but instead of trying to understand what this passage is saying about eternity, today I actually want to talk and focus on what this passage says about life right now. And it's this: Jesus calls us to care for the least of these. In fact, Jesus, he's so serious about wanting his followers to care for those in the greatest need that he says loving those people is just like loving him, and not loving them is like not loving him personally. Like, Jesus makes it personal. And so when former presidential candidate Alexander James von Nostrand walks into the office, how should we respond? Earlier I said he was Jesus, and maybe now you can kind of see what I mean by that. Like, when we show love to the least of these, it's as if we're showing love to Jesus himself, and vice versa. But who are the least of these? That's a question that I was thinking about as I was writing this week. Who makes the cut? Like, is former presidential candidate Alexander James the only one? Like, is it only people who are struggling financially? Do you have to be homeless to be the least of these? Do you have to be going through something difficult? Like maybe a divorce, an addiction, a job transition, a sick child or family member? Like, what are the levels? There must be a line, right? Well, if you look carefully back at this passage, we can see in verse 40, Jesus says, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And those are the key words right there, brothers and sisters of mine. He's saying, look around you at all of the people that I have created, children of God, brothers and sisters created in my image, who I identify with personally because I stepped off the throne, became man, and walked alongside them. Look around you and you'll see these brothers and sisters of mine, and whatever you did for one of them around you in need, like no matter what the amount, you did for me. And whatever you didn't do for them, you didn't do for me. You see, Jesus identifies with us personally because he walked with us personally. Maybe you remember what I said a couple weeks ago, that God, he desires an intimate relationship with us. Like, he wants us to be one with him. And that personal connection that we can have with Jesus is a result of him recognizing a need to conquer evil and defeat death. Like, he saw that need and he walked among us and became a living sacrifice in order to give hope to the hopeless, heal the broken, and bring peace to the restless. You see, Jesus' followers, like he says, we're supposed to look for things that are not as they should be and then work to repair them just like he did for us. This is part of God's mission to save the world, and Jesus invites us to be a part of it, which is so cool. The book of James has a few more things to say about this, and if you know the book of James, maybe you know he's very direct. He doesn't tend to beat around the bush too much. He likes to get right up in your face, and in James 2, verse 14 through 19, he says this, and I'm reading out of the Message version here because I think it really helps communicate James's point clearly. It says, "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, 'Good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit,' and then walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Like, where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God act is outrageous nonsense?" Now, I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, "Sounds good, like you take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. "You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith fit together hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful? Well, that's just great. Like, demons do that. But what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands?" Like I said, James, he's direct. He did not beat around the bush there. And according to James, our faith in Jesus is worthless if it's not paired with action. He's saying, if you truly believe that Jesus is your Savior and you love him and you desire a relationship with him and you're actively working to know him more, like to become one with him, the love that you are experiencing from the Holy Spirit should not only be filling you up, but it should be overflowing out of you to the people around you. Like, there should be compassion in your life, not skepticism. A spirit of giving, not a spirit of withholding. A spirit of love, not simply just obligation or maybe even indifference. But I think sometimes we get in our heads a lot, right? Like, to the point where we start to justify the ways that our help might be harmful or enabling or negative. And there are certainly cases where that can be true. Maybe don't give an addict money that would enable them to chase their next high or another bottle, but is money the only way to help? Does money equal compassion? Maybe instead of cash, you give your time and provide a meal and a friend to someone who is hurting, whatever it is, ultimately, God calls us to faithfulness, not to decide who deserves help and who doesn't. I want us to think just for a moment about the ways that maybe we justify ignoring the least of these around us in order for us to recognize that we're actually probably inadvertently justifying ways to ignore Jesus. Again, faith and works, works and faith, they go hand in hand. And if you truly accepted the love of Jesus into your life, that love should be flowing out of you to the world around you. It's both and, not one or the other. And so how can we broaden our idea of what it means to love the least of these and to make a bigger impact on the world around us and thus love Jesus more? Well, one idea I have, I mentioned this earlier, look for things that are not as they should be and then work to repair them. Look for the least of these, and when you see them, love them like Jesus is standing right there in front of you. And you know what's interesting, too? Neither Jesus nor James puts any kind of limitation on the type of person who is called to do this kind of work. Like I think a lot of times we put artificial limitations on ourselves, but Scripture doesn't say to change the world someday, or when you're old enough, or when you've been following Jesus for a while, or when you've got this whole faith thing figured out, or when you've developed your skills far enough, or even like when you want to. When Jesus tells us to change the world by caring for those in need, he isn't talking about someday way distant in the future. Maybe someday I'll get to that. He's talking about today. He's saying, use what you've got to make a difference right where you are, even if it's not much. I remember the first time I ever gave a sermon or a message like this before. I was interning for Mike, our senior pastor here, and he was the high school ministries pastor of a couple hundred high school students at the church we worked at up in Minnesota at the time. And we were doing a series called F-Bombs. Real catchy, and there I am giving my first sermon ever. There it was. And I'll be honest, I don't super remember which F I had, like faith, forgiveness, fellowship, Fergalicious. I don't know. I don't remember a lot about what I talked about, but I do remember a few things, and one of them was that it was not very good. This is not my best effort ever. I think I showed like a 4 or 5 minute video clip just to fill time. Maybe it made sense with what I was talking about. I had more ums and uhs than probably ever recorded in human history. I remember once losing my train of thought and kind of skipping ahead an entire page, and then realizing that what I had done, and I was like, you know what, everybody, let's just press pause, and I'm going to go back, and then we're going to get back to here and just kind of reset everything I just talked about. So they had to listen to more of me, stumble across my words, and it was just not the best ever. But I got through it. It was nothing like I had ever done before. Getting up here and talking for 20, 30 minutes isn't a super fun thing if you've never done it before. And I got through it, though, and I guarantee you, like, if you heard that message, like if you came, maybe this is your first time to Revision, you're visiting, and you heard me give that message in that exact same way, you might consider about thinking about other options. Or maybe you're just like a super nice person. You're like, honey, oh, that poor thing. I'm like, good try. Maybe this just isn't for you. And that would have been totally accurate. Maybe you're thinking that right now. I don't know. But again, I got through it. And I'll never forget, afterwards, one of the students, they come up to me, and they said, you know, Jeff, yeah, that was good and all, but I really like when Pastor Mike talks. I'm like, she's awesome. Super fun kid. Youth ministry is the best. It was a bit of a gut punch, to say the least, because whether the message was actually good or not, and I am in probably on her team, that it was not that great, it still stung a bit because I worked really hard on that message. Like, I tried my best. I gave it my all. I gave it everything that I had with the skill set that I had at the time, and you know what? Even though she said that, and that was her feelings toward the situation, it was encouraging because I did have other people come up to me and encourage me, and they talked about what stuck out to them and what they liked about the message, and it was just a really cool picture because it was such a great reminder that no matter how good I am at something or how good I think I am at something, God can still use me, which is crazy, right? Like, no matter where you're at in your faith journey right now, God can use the gifts and abilities you have, no matter how developed you feel like they are, to make a difference in the world. And so maybe next time you see someone in need and your justification starts to kick in, like, gosh, I'm not even good at this. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Like, what do I even say here? trust that God will use you. Because maybe that person just needs someone to be present with them, not say the right words. Maybe that person needs a friend more than they need a lecture. Maybe that person needs to be reminded of how much value they have as a human being more than they need the spare cash in your wallet. Or maybe it's both. I don't know. But Jesus, he came to save the world. And one of the ways that he did that was by caring for those in the greatest need. And now he's calling us to do the same. And so remember this. With Jesus, you can change the world today. Not someday. I'll never forget, 9 years ago now, I was a leader for Mike on a missions trip down in McAllen, Texas, right on the border of Mexico. And we were about an hour or two into our 27-hour drive home to Minnesota. And that's when our bus started to break down. And Mike has told different parts of the story throughout the years at Revision, so maybe you've heard how it goes, but essentially, our bus overheats and breaks down. The driver gets out, starts to work on the engine for a few minutes, comes back in, just covered in grease and oil and engine gunk all the way up to his elbows, starts the bus again. We cheer, woohoo, we're on our way, and then we move about 100 yards down the street and break down again. And this happened a few different times. And unfortunately, on Friday, while I was writing, I spent probably good 2 hours or more looking for this picture of us broken down on the side of the road, but I could not find it. And so just here's a picture of us on the bus, just to give you a feel for how crowded it could get. It's not the tallest bus either, and that's Texas, where we broke down. So hopefully that kind of sets the scene a little bit for you, because it was easily 100 degrees outside and a good 115 or more in the bus. Like, we would get back on the bus, sweat it out for 5 minutes just to go outside and have it feel cold again. And eventually, the police showed up, and they call a school bus company that comes and picks us up and takes us to the nearest town, which was Alice, Texas, which is just a really small, quaint, quiet little town that happened to have 6 homicides the weekend before we stopped by. And the students didn't know that, but that was just a fun little fact that us leaders got to know and freak out about constantly. I found the sequence of pictures, actually, to help illustrate Mike and I's feelings towards the whole situation. We were very exhausted. It was very tiring. I was exhausted. Mike took a nap at Whataburger real quick. We're trying to think about what to do. And this one, this is probably it. That's where we were at during this whole thing. But we sat in Whataburger for a while. We had lunch. Then we made our way, about 40 of us, adults and students, over to HEB, which is a giant grocery store. And we went there because it had AC. And after a little bit, this quiet girl comes up to the group, because we were kind of just standing around as a group in the grocery store, and she says, "What if we walked around in little groups and just started praying for people?" And all of the students loved that idea, and the kids, they just started to walk around just talking to people, getting to know them, praying with them, getting rejected by some of them, but they were loving it. Like, they had such a good time getting to know these people. They also found out a bit of the town's history when one lady asked for prayer for the 6 homicides that happened the weekend before. So the cat was out of the bag about that. But like, these kids, they were so excited to pray and get to know these people. And I promise there are so many stories of encouragement from both sides, students and these people. There's too many to share, but the point is this. I guarantee you that if I would have asked them before if they were good at evangelism or if they were good at talking to people and praying with people, they would have said no. No way. What the heck am I going to say? They would have doubted their abilities and God's ability to use them, but he did. And people's lives were changed. And this is just one of countless stories of everyday people who are changing the world with the love and compassion of Jesus. They didn't have to wait for someday to change the world. They made a difference right where they were. Now, hopefully by this point, you can kind of see and recognize and hopefully believe that you do have the ability to change the world through the love of Jesus. By choosing to care for the least of these, you can help solve some of the problems in this world. But maybe you're sitting here this morning wondering, like, why should I even bother? Like, the world's so far gone, why bother? Nothing's going to really change. Here's a few reasons. Why bother? Because the world needs to be saved. I don't think there's any denying that. I know your life isn't perfect. My life isn't perfect. But that doesn't mean that you can't be used to help make someone else's life better. You may not change the entire world, but you can change someone's entire world. Like, we already know that there are so many problems in the world today. There's always going to be someone. You'll always be able to find someone in need of your help as long as you're willing to look. The next why bother? Because deep down, I think you want to save the world. Like, I think, be honest, like, deep down where no one else can see, haven't you always wanted to save the world? Just a little bit? Isn't that why we're so passionate about the issues that we see in the world? Isn't that why we're so invested in the news or the articles that we read? Like, I think deep down, you've recognized the things that aren't as they should be, and you want to do something about them. I'm sure when you were little, you probably pretended to be a superhero and invented stories about saving the world. And while you might not do that anymore, I'm guessing there's still this part of you that wants to make a difference. Like, you want your life to mean something. I know I do. And that's a good thing, because that desire was given to us by God. And so that's why we should bother. We have a desire for justice. And lastly, I think you should bother because caring for others makes you grow. When you decide to give, love, serve, protect, and care for people in need, you might be surprised to see how your life changes too. Like, every time you do something to care for the least of these, I think you'll see that you grow in compassion and generosity and love and in closeness to God, because, again, what you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you also did for me. And so, let me ask, are you willing, or what are you willing to do to change the world? Are you willing to take a next step and open your eyes to the needs of others? Maybe get a little bit uncomfortable. Dare I even say it, maybe even make a few sacrifices. As I close out this morning, let me just break it all down again. Jesus calls us to love the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. And as easy as it is to see someone in need and justify ignoring them, when we do that, it's like we're ignoring Jesus to his face. But we don't have to justify or ignore, because we've been filled with the Spirit who provides an abundance of love that should flow out of us to the world around us, especially those in need. So we should be more intentional about looking for things that are not as they should be, finding those gaps, and then working to repair them. Because no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, what you've done, or your skill set, God can use you to make a difference today, not someday. You guys pray with me. Dear God, I just pray that you would help this message to sink into our hearts. Like, it's so easy to get in our routines and just go about our day and just become indifferent to the world around us because we're so focused on what we've got going on, and I just pray that you would help break down some of those walls so we could really see the needs of the world around us and take a step forward to make a difference. Help give us the courage to do that, the boldness to do that. We know we live in a broken world, and we know that you will make things right again, but thank you for letting us be a part of the story. Not just puppets on a string, but active souls in this world, given gifts and abilities to make a difference. Help us to see that, Lord, so we can take a step out and make a difference in the world and the lives of the people around us. Amen.